to you all. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll start at verse 7 this morning. Jesus had just met with the disciples of John and showed them his great works that he's been doing and told them to go back to John and let him know what they've seen. And so it says then in verse 11, as they departed, as John's disciples, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He speaks to the crowd now, gathered around him, as he talks with the that they had been around him while he was talking with John's disciples. And they knew John, and some of them had actually been baptized by John. And Jesus wants to know what they thought about John. Did they think that he was a soothing speaker, like the sound that's made when the wind, as it passes through the reeds? On my back porch, we have these little stiles in the railing there, and as the wind blows through those, it goes, you get this weird, eerie feeling. Is there something coming? and so he asked them, "Is this what you came out to hear? Something like that? Some smooth talking preacher?" And yet John was not that smooth-talking preacher. He was rough. He was hard in his speech. He spoke to them and says, you have to repent. You can't just go on like it is. Also, the nature of a reed is to wave in the wind. John was not a reed that waved in the wind. He was a man of stable character. He knew what he was to do. He stood up and he did it. As a good example for us to be too. We need to know what we are to do, and we need to just do it. And then he asked him another question. In verse 8, but what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. He wants to know, did you go out to see somebody that was regally dressed? A great politician? John was anything but that. He came in rough, everyday working man's clothes, made out of camel hair. He didn't come to put on a show, but to pave the way for the king to show up and waiting for him to follow. And then he asked him another question, but what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Perhaps the people had gone out for a good reason, to see a prophet and to hear the words of the Lord. But John, as Jesus says, was more than a prophet. For this is he says in verse 10, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. One of the things that made John special among all the prophets is that his appearance at this time was foretold in Scripture. We read that back in Malachi 3:1, where it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you speak, who you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And also it was written in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." These verses were written in anticipation of John's coming and of the Lord Jesus coming. And then in verse 7, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Of all the prophets that were born, John was the greatest. Not because he was some special man, you know, with some special powers. But he was the greatest because he was the one who personally introduced Jesus Christ to the nation. He had the greatest of all messages that could ever have been told by a prophet. And just think of who Jesus is coming to. Abraham, or comparing John to. Of all the people in the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of these, he's comparing them to, comparing John to. And they all paled in importance because John's work was something that was greater than all that they had to do. But no matter the greatness attributed to John, everyone, including you today, is greater. Because you are a part of Jesus Christ's kingdom right now. You still have the same message that John carried. You even have a greater message because John didn't see the completion of Jesus Christ's work when he came that first time. And we have. And we have received the grace that was given to us through that great work that he did. And so our message is greater. Not only repent, but believe, and you shall be saved. And then he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." We're faced here with a difficult passage in this verse, so let's look at it bit by bit. First, we have the time. This is from the day John began preaching until the day that Jesus says these words. Next, we have the picture. The picture is an army attacking a fortress and trying to force their way into it. And now the meaning. When John began preaching, great numbers of people, many of which were considered the worst sinners, came to hear the message and repented. These same people gathered around Jesus to hear his message. And there was a strong desire, that's the word violence, to enter into the kingdom. And the application. While salvation is completely free from any work of man, possessing the kingdom requires ardent labor on the part of the believer. It is a daily battle we face to overcome the sin and temptation that we find at every turn. Luke, in a large passage, you might want to turn there in Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 23, helps us to understand a little better. And it reads there, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there shall be first which shall be last. They are to strive to enter in." And that's what he's trying to show back there in a previous verse. Although it obviously looks like it's saying, you know, well, there's violence against us, you know. Well, the violence hadn't shown up yet at the time that he spoke about this. The true violence showed up much later on, you know, a few years later. And then he says in verse 13 back in Matthew, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John, it tells us here, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. With the coming of Christ, all things are becoming new. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Malachi predicts that Elijah would come back to the nation. In Malachi 4:5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And Jesus tells us that John the Baptist fulfilled this promise of the Old Testament also. In Matthew 11:15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not everyone is able to hear, and comprehend the truth. In all that he said about John the Baptist, he was implying that he was the Messiah. But few were able to understand that and to believe in him. But whereunto, he says, shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. He says, all these people, they're just like children playing. We, you know, when we were younger, you know, when kids actually went out to play, we'd always gather together. All the guys would get together, and some of the girls would join in. And we'd play baseball all summer, and we'd play football in the fall, and in the spring we'd come back and start playing baseball. You know, two guys would grab a bat, and one would toss it to the other, and then they would, you know, go up until only one person could hold on to the top of it so that we know who got to pick first. And so we'd pick a team and we'd play, you know. And of course, you know, there's always a little bit of arguing going on, you know. I want to be on that team, not on this team. And so it's just like that. The children here, the children are trying to get a game together here. And just like most children, when they invent a game, they use common everyday experiences, you know, playing doctor, playing house, those kinds of things. And so they pick out two important events in their life at this time. And that would be a wedding or a funeral. You know, and these things would last days. And so the first one there is, he says, we've piped to you. I mean, we've played all this kind of music, you know, that, you know, you ought to be coming in here and dancing around us, but we're playing on our flute here for you. And then they turned around and, you know, I don't want to play wedding today. And then they say, okay, well, we'll mourn. And so they start off, wailing, you know, and like they would do at a funeral. And they said, I don't want to play that. That's right. And so, they were all in a big snit, just like these people were. They're fickle, and they don't know what they want. And then he goes on to explain that to them. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say unto, say, he hath a devil. Well, you can say he came and he acted just like the Pharisees. You know, he didn't eat and drink and all this kind of stuff. Nah, he has a devil. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of politicians, Republicans, and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus came and he was not the same as John. And he said, nah, we don't want that either. While this was true of the nation of Israel in general, of course, there were those who saw the truth and of each one's message, and they believed what the message was. And these, Jesus says, are the wise ones. The ones that listened to the message. The ones that heard it. The ones that actually had ears that would hear. Then he goes on. This is connected to what he's saying here about that message and how fickle the nation was. He says in verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Up until this time, Jesus had spent the majority of his time in the northern regions of the country, known as Galilee. The people living there had seen many wondrous works that Jesus had done. But very few of the people in that area truly believed in him. And he rebukes the major towns for their unbelief by comparing them to two historical events that occurred to sinful cities. First of all, he calls out, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Chorazin and Bethsaida were towns along the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin was north of Capernaum, and Bethsaida was south of it. Jesus compares them to Tyre and Sidon, two cities along the Mediterranean coast. While Tyre and Sidon had been rebuilt and were existent at that time, Jesus is most likely referring to the old cities mentioned in the Old Testament. Tyre and Sidon were dens of iniquity, with the king of Tyre even being used to represent Satan in the book of Ezekiel. They had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar around the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And then, again, they were destroyed by Alexander the Great when he came through the country. And again, by the Romans. Following is only a part of Ezekiel's prophecy concerning them. In Ezekiel chapter 26, he says, "Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she's broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his seas to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field." And Jesus says that if Tyre and Sidon had heeded this warning that he has been giving, they would not have been destroyed. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Again, we probably have a double meaning for the day of judgment. We can be sure that at the final judgment, the unbelieving people who are cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels will have similar but different degrees of punishment. But we also know that in just about 40 years from the time that Jesus says this, that these towns were destroyed and the people taken and sold as slaves by the Romans. They would be punished for their unbelief. And then he turns to Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sidon or Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. A similar condemnation is made upon Capernaum as one is compared to Sodom. All sin is sin and will be punished. But of all the sins, great and small, perhaps the worst is the willful rejection of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers a person. In verse 25 and 26, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This was the Lord's doing. Paul explains this further in his writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 26, he says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Did you see what he just said about you? If you have come to Jesus and believe, have accepted what he is and what he's done for you, you've seen what you are and what you aren't. Foolish. How many of you were ever foolish in your lifetime? Huh? Me too. What else did he say about us up there? Weak. Seemed to be getting weaker every day too, physically anyway. What else did he say? Base, low down. And we should be glorying not in ourselves, but we should be glorying in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom ever the Son will reveal him. A person cannot truly understand about God unless God chooses to make himself known. You cannot say that you know God unless you know Jesus Christ. Only when you know him can you truly know who God is. Because in Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But John's the last prophet, so he's not speaking by prophets anymore. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He says then, because this is true, you can only know God if you know him. He says, come unto me, all ye who that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every person labors under the burdens imposed by sin. For these Jews here, they followed the law, and all the other rules and regulations being imposed upon them, seeking relief from sin. But that just made the burden that much heavier upon them. And Paul says this concerning that in Romans 7, verses 23 and 24, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus' promise is that if we come to him, he will lift that load off of us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Remember that phrase there, because that's going to show up in the next chapter again. I mean, not the phrase, but the application of it. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The preacher who says, come to Jesus and he'll make you free from your sins, and then he stops there, he tells you a half-truth. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. But then he goes on and says, what? Take up my yoke. We must bind ourselves to Jesus. We must become his disciples. We must work diligently to know him more and more each day. And it's only when we are walking daily with him that we have true peace and rest to our souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that's still work. Yes, that's work. But it is work that doesn't beat you up like sin did. And it's something that you'll be able to do. Because James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There's work to do. James just listed some of the things that we need to do. Most of us need to do them daily. We need to resist the devil. We need to submit ourselves to God every day. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. May God help us all to do that. May the Holy Spirit indwelling in you turn you daily toward Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we close here, we ask that your guidance would be upon us as we go to our next service. And will you please, in that service, guide us even more toward Jesus Christ, that we might glorify you through his name in everything. And we even ask this right now, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.